Dear loved ones, if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open God's Word to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And I will read for you verses 1 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have also suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In our sermon text for this afternoon, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you thanks, O Lord, for revealing yourself to us in your word. And so as we come, Father, to dive into the depths of your scripture, we pray, Lord, that you help us and that you help me also to be faithful to deliver the message that you have for this congregation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this message may be received not as the word of man, but as the word of God, and also with power, with conviction, and with the Holy Ghost. And so we pray all these things, Father, to your honor and for the good of the church. And we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gives to us this word in chapter 3 through the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the church in Philippi, to this congregation that was in the middle of a Roman, what is called a Roman colony. They belonged to the Roman Empire, and the citizens of that place had the benefits of being citizens of Rome. And so it was a city of privileges. And in the middle of the city, the Lord planted this church that you see the fruition of the church plant that began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, where you see the ministry of Paul to that city after being kicked out and persecuted from a previous city. And the Lord sent him to Philippi to start this church where he had the privilege to meet people by the side of a river, a lady named Lydia, and then a jailer. And that's how this congregation came to existence. And so it's a congregation that has been worshiping the Lord and praising the true and living God and hearing biblical preaching. And this church needs a reminder of what the Christian life and the Christian walk is all about. And the Apostle Paul reminds the congregation in Philippi that the Christian life is about one thing. That's what we're reading in chapter 3. That is, one thing I do, the Apostle Paul tells us. It's about one thing. It is about a long life journey, a pilgrimage, that is a sanctifying pursuit of the prize, which has Christ as the trophy in the end, at the finish goal, in the finish line. And so the Apostle Paul expresses his desire that he wants to know Christ more fully. He wants to be filled with the knowledge of Christ. He wants to know Christ in all his fullness, as he experienced the desire produced by the Spirit to be more like Christ and to be more conformed like Him into the likeness of our Savior. He also encourages the congregation to pursue this holy calling to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to be like Christ Jesus. And so Paul shows to us here in chapter 3 how to get from the desire of being holy and being conformed to Christ to the action on how to do that. And I believe that most of us here this afternoon have the desire to be holy, to be like Christ, to be conformed, that Christ may be formed in us. We all desire to read the Bible, to pray more, to enjoy the benefits of the redemption of Christ Jesus through the means of grace, to be more mature Christians. But notice here that the Apostle Paul gives to us a picture or an imagery from the athletic world in which he defines or describes the Christian walk, our life in Christ, not as a short sprint, but as a long life marathon. And so he shows that the Christian life is a dynamic, active process of a runner that is aiming for a goal, to cross the finish line. And so as we consider verses 12 through 14 this afternoon from chapter 3, we'll consider four aspects of the Christian race, the race that has been set before us. And so we'll pay attention to four aspects. The first one is that the pursuit of the final goal involves a holy recognition. Secondly, the pursuit of the final goal involves also a holy effort. And thirdly, this pursuit involves also a holy discipline. And lastly, this pursuit of this final goal involves also a holy encouragement. And so we see that Apostle Paul provides in this chapter a biographical or autobiographical description of his life in Christ, where he is the runner. He presents himself as the runner. And he is presenting this race as something that has not been finished yet. And he describes that from conversion, and his experience from conversion to bodily resurrection is something that has not been attained yet, but has started, and he is pursuing it in this lifelong marathon. So he's still running it. And so the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, makes us think about the pursuit of this final goal first by considering the recognition. There's a recognition in this race. Notice in verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. And then in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. See, Paul's desire is to know Christ, to know him in all his fullness. This is why he said earlier in chapter 1 that his desire is to live for Christ. He says to die is gain because he will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he will know him fully. That he longs to know him perfectly. That he recognizes that he has not reached a perfect knowledge of Christ yet. He has not been conformed fully to the image and the likeness of Christ. How do we know this? Well, if you remember in the previous verses, in verses 6 and on here, he's talking about his credentials, and he's telling us about his past as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as a Pharisee. Somebody who was blameless, he says, concerning the law. And he's addressing here the danger at the beginning of chapter 3, the danger of false teaching that was coming into the church of Philippi, warning the churches of this teaching that was spread, especially by the Judaizers, that were saying that you could be a Christian, but you needed to add your own works. You needed to observe the law. You needed to observe not the moral law, but they were talking about the ceremonial law and the dietary law. They were telling that you needed to be circumcised and add Jesus also to be a Christian. And so you could attain some kind of perfection in following moral rules. But when he encountered Christ on the way to Damascus, he came to the sober realization of his own depravity. He realized that all his claims of perfection were nothing but rubbish and filthy rags. And so how do we know this? If you remember in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he reminds us, and this is what he tells us, of his own life, his own story. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So the Apostle Paul is describing his own reality, his own struggle with sin, even as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a Christian who has been faithfully running this race. This also relates to all of us. This is the realization, the recognition, the awareness that we all have of this tension, this reality that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So remember, dear brother and sister, that he is writing to the church in Philippi almost 30 years after his own conversion. He's been running the race for 3 decades. And he is still dealing with the problem that he has not arrived yet. He needs to make more progress. This is why he said in verses 8 and 10 in chapter 3, "that I may know him, that I may attain a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him more and more." Because the Apostle Paul knows that he has not yet crossed the finish line. He has not achieved the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul recognizes that sanctification is always imperfect this side of the consummation, this side of glory. This is why perfection is not attainable in this life. So all believers, all of us, have the indwelling presence and the power, the transforming power of the Spirit in our lives. And the Spirit is working in us. That's what he says in chapter 2, that the Spirit is working in us and is molding us in the likeness of Christ. But at the same time, the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh, they clash against each other. So he repeats intentional here in verse 13. Notice what he says in verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He says to them that arriving to a state of perfection has not been his experience, not even as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these words of the Apostle Paul are such an encouragement for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who even those who don't hold any office in the church can relate to the experience of the Apostle Paul, that we have not arrived yet to an state of perfection. I think many of us have little children, or had little children, or were little children at some point. And we all remember the words coming from the back seats in the car on a long trip: "Daddy or Mommy, are we there yet?" And the answer is, no, we need to be more patient. We still have a ways to go, a few more miles, a few more hours, because we had the recognition. We were aware that we were not there yet. And that's what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us. It's the same in the Christian life. We have the awareness or the recognition that we're still imperfect. We're still a work in progress. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that there's a recognition in this pursuit of the final goal. But notice also that the Apostle Paul reminds us also that there's a pursuit of the final goal that involves a holy effort. Notice in verse 14, Notice what he tells us in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 12, he tells us again, but I press on to lay hold of that. So you notice the immediate response to his recognition. In verses 12 and 14, he tells us twice, I press on, or I press toward the goal, describing his participation in the race. This is an active or an ongoing pursuit of the goal. Notice that he expresses here that this involves action. It's an energetic and aggressive effort in this race. This is not passive. We're actively involved in this race. And so the runner who runs, and we are all runners in the Christian race, the runner who runs doesn't take breaks, doesn't waste time, doesn't have a reason to slow down, and much less to stop. He sees the goal as he pursues the goal with all his might. He pursues the goal with everything that he has. And so you and I run using every fiber and every spiritual muscle. So the runner is not running for the sake of running. He's running with intent, with purpose. He has the goal in mind. He has the final goal in his eyes. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. I press toward the goal. In verse 12, I press to lay hold of that. And so Paul fixes his eyes on the goal. And he's aiming for the goal. He sees Christ as the trophy in the finish line. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you're into running. But I don't like to run on treadmills. I kind of feel that I don't get anywhere. Treadmills are not really my thing. I don't like to run in circles. I don't like to run without purpose. I grew up playing soccer. We call it football. And every time that you get the ball, you're aiming to get the ball past the line of the goal because you want to score. You want to see that you have accomplished something. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have to run with purpose in the Christian life. And so Paul speaks, notice here that the Apostle Paul speaks here of the upward call in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. If you go to commentaries, you may get confused about this because people have different opinions about what this means. But in the context that Apostle Paul is giving to us here in verse 14, the upward call is not the rapture. That's not what he's talking about. This is the call for every Christian. The divine call that comes to all of us is a divine call to be holy, to be conformed to Christ. And that's the heavenly upward call of conformity to Christ that has come to the Apostle Paul and also to every believer. It is a real call. It is powerful. And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus and the encounter that the Apostle Paul had with our Savior on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul, and that's where his race began. And he started running towards the goal. And since then, the Apostle Paul never stopped. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us by his own testimony, by his own experience, to continue to run and run to win. Run in such a way as to get the prize. It doesn't really matter how long you've been running for, dear brother and sister. Don't give up. Don't quit in the race. Resist even the temptation to think that you have come to a reasonable distance in your race. Never think that there's a reason to stop. We have such a great cloud of witnesses, the author of Hebrews tells us, that already finished the race with honors. And so press on and lay aside every weight of sin, anything that is blocking you or deterring you from running this race. It may be discouragement. It may be laziness. It may be fear of suffering or bitterness or the things and the attractions of this world. Run the race with endurance, for the reward is great. Just think about the Savior that we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stop on his way from heaven all the way to Calvary? He never stopped. He never took any detours. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us of his coming, of the incarnation, on how he took the form of a servant and did not take any detours. He didn't stop. But he was obedient all the way to the cross. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He pressed on all the way from heaven to the cross because he anticipated the joy of being your Savior, your Lord, the Savior of his people. So the Apostle Paul reminds us of this recognition that we are not there yet, and also of this effort that is involved in this race. And notice also that the Apostle speaks to us about this pursuit of the final goal that involves also a holy discipline. Notice in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I like the simplicity of the statement of the Apostle Paul when he says, one thing I do. We live in a day of an age of multitaskers. And I like the simplicity of this. Paul is not a multitasker. He says, one thing I do. He's passionately pursuing the fullness of the knowledge of Christ with all his discipline. With all focus and concentration. You may ask, Apostle Paul, what is your secret? What is your secret? In order to maintain discipline. Notice here what he tells us in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The secret of the Apostle Paul is he runs forgetting what is behind. See, in chapter 3, he goes through a list of credentials and his pedigree, speaking about what he was before he came to Christ. He could have considered all his power, his possession, or his position to brag or to consider that he was already perfect, and he didn't, have to run any longer. But he reminds us that his past doesn't count to make progress in the race. It doesn't help him to move forward. Even the distance that he already traveled in the race doesn't help him to advance. And here what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is to forget what is behind. And what he's talking about, it carries the sense of neglecting what is behind or overlooking or not paying attention what is in the past. In a sense, the Apostle Paul forgets as he's running. And this is the beauty of the gospel, dear brothers and sisters. This is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel defines our present and also our future. There's nothing that we can do about our past. This is why the Apostle Paul uses the example of a runner. Because the runner can never look back. He can't look even over his shoulder. Because he will be distracted or he will stumble. He will lose the momentum. He will lose the position in the race. And he will be passed by other runners. No one who is running can look back and also look at Jesus at the finish goal at the same time. I don't know about you, but have you ever talked about or with past tense Christians? And when I mean past tense Christians, I mean people who live distracted by their past. When you talk to them, what you see and what you hear is that they always talk about the Christian life and the Christian walk and their faith in past tense. They say to each other or they talk to others how they used to share their faith, how they used to practice hospitality, how they used to serve in the church, but now it's the turn for somebody else to serve. They talk about the good old days. They say that those were the glorious days. What they mean is that the race is past tense for them. Because at some point in their lives, they slow down. They relax. They found self-satisfaction. And so why does it happen? Because they rest and they think about the things that lie behind. So we should never use past victories, dear brothers and sisters, as an excuse to live lives of complacency in the present. The Christian life is not floating on lazy river. Some Christians dwell in those things which are behind. They're stuck in past failures. Others hold grudges, hold bitterness, anger, and resentment against others for things that happened in the past, and they never recover. Other Christians, they feel the guilt of their sins that they have committed in the past, and they think about it, and they dwell on them, and they're unable to move on. Christians often forget that they already were forgiven by Christ, and that they bear His righteousness, and that the Lord doesn't count your sins against you, brothers and sisters. So why do you dwell in the past? Run like the Apostle Paul and imitate our brother, who is an imitator of Christ. This is why verse 13b says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." When you think about the Apostle Paul running this race, you think about his body bent forward and his eyes being fixed on the goal. And with his greatest exertion, he pursues Christ. Remember what he's doing. He's embracing this race to gain Christ, to know him fully. Because he's a single-minded man. And he never loses sight of the finish line. You see his passion and his energy that are fixed on the excellence of the knowledge of Christ at the end of the course. And so, dear loved ones, persevere, be persistent, be disciplined, endure. Ask the Lord to help you endure the race and to persevere as He perseveres with you. Run with maximum effort. Run to win. The question is, are you running, dear loved ones, with the recognition that you are not there yet? Are you running with effort? Are you running with discipline? Notice also that Apostle Paul reminds us that this pursuit of the final goal involves also a holy encouragement. I don't know about you, but I all very often need encouragement. Notice in verse 12 what he tells us. The Apostle Paul speaks to us. And he tells us in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." What an encouragement to hear the words of the Lord, that he reminds us of the gospel in which we were captured by Christ. When we were lost, he found us. He laid hold of us. And Paul's still amazed at the greatness of the gospel. Is that how you think about the gospel? Are you still amazed at the greatness and the wonderful news of the gospel in Christ Jesus? So what he has done for us to save us, to redeem us, and to give us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Him. You see, Christ laid hold of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Christ pursued him so that he could pursue Christ. In the past, the Apostle Paul, he tells us in all his testimony here, in his own experience, that he was running away from Christ. But now he was captured by Christ and is running towards Christ. Is that how you see this race in the Christian walk, in the Christian life? You see, his affections are filled and moved by the wonder of God's grace in our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the same way, our motivation for running is that the Lord has laid hold of us so that we will take hold of him. We love him because he first loved us. We are completely undeserving of his mercy and his grace. But Christ Jesus laid hold of us because of his grace, not because of anything great in us.
He rescued us to be his people, the sheep of his pasture. What a great motivation it is to think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loves us. He loves us to the point that he gave himself up for us to redeem us from all ungodliness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So we are motivated to pursue him in the race because of gratitude. Because we were far off and now he has brought us near by the blood of his son. He brought us out from darkness into his marvelous light. So this is how you and I are to pursue him, dear loved ones. We cannot be satisfied with barely knowing our Savior, with barely knowing our King and our Lord. His great love and his mercy and his grace for us in Christ are to be our greatest motivation to experience him. And so we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul and exhorted to press on with perseverance every day of our lives in our pursuit of holiness, to take hold of our Savior. And as you see, their loved ones, in this text, the Apostle Paul reminds us there are two kinds of people in the world. And the entire humanity, those who are running away from Christ and those who are running towards Christ. Those who are running towards Christ are the ones who are working out what God is working within, what he's speaking of in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Those who are being transformed by the work of the Spirit through his word. And so to run the race, dear loved ones, you need to have determination. You have to have discipline to leave behind your worldly lusts, your ease and comforts of the world, your former love for the world, your unbelief, and dismiss your earthly mindedness. And as the author of Hebrews reminds us, as you lay aside every weight of the sin that so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And how do we run, counting all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Savior, with the end to be conformed to him, into his likeness. And the Lord provides all things for us. He makes provision for us to grow and to run the race with endurance, with diligence, as we come with diligence, with discipline, to the means of grace. This is what the Lord makes provision for us, and he gives to us the Holy Spirit that continues to use those means of grace to transform us, to encourage us in the race that is set before us. It is the only way that we can grow in holiness, in the likeness and conformity to Christ our Savior. That's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, his son in the faith, you must discipline yourself for the sake of godliness, for the sake of holiness, for the sake of righteousness. It is how we grow in the faith, in the grace, and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses those means, simple means, unimpressive to the world, but useful in the kingdom of God, so that the Lord will sanctify us through them and that Christ may be formed in us. But it requires discipline, devotion to our Savior, dedication. And also, something else that we can think about is, as we run the race, don't look back to Egypt. Don't look back like to Sodom, like Lot's wife. Because at the moment that you do that, you will become discouraged. Your desire and your concentration for running will fade away. Dear loved ones, your strength will decrease at the point of neglecting the means of grace and communion with God. This is why the Lord calls us to never look back and to never take your hands off the plow. So running, as you see, involves effort. Involves effort. But remember that as God works in us, we work. We persevere because he perseveres with us. See, biblical Christianity is not about let go and let God. It is an active effort. It's an ongoing race And also, we shouldn't even use the doctrine of election as an excuse for lack of growth or lack of progress in conformity to Christ. On the contrary, dear loved ones, God's election should be an encouragement to run the race and persevere in it. And the question is, dear loved ones, what can you change in your life? What can you change to pursue the only thing, the one thing that we do, to be conformed into the likeness of our Savior? What is keeping you or distracting you from advancing in the race? Perhaps you have been even distracted or kept from pursuing it by things that are not necessarily wrong, but they are keeping you nevertheless to advance in the race. So dear loved ones, grow in the means of grace. Ask the Lord to help you to have the encouragement, to see the motivation that you have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to refresh your desire to grow and to run and to be conformed in the likeness of our Savior. And finally, let us remember Christ Jesus, our Lord. Run with recognition, with effort, with discipline, and with encouragement, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he intercedes for you and I, so that we will be running with encouragement, with motivation, equipped for every good thing in this race. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you will help us to have encouragement and motivation to run with effort, with discipline, the race that you have set before us. All to the glory of your name, Father, and to the good of your church. And so we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Dear loved ones, we'll take our black psalter, and we will sing together Psalm 121. Psalm 121, the psalm that reminds us of the journey of the pilgrim. The journey of the pilgrim as he sees the final goal, which is to go to the holy hill of God, Mount Zion, or the New Jerusalem. And as he sees this goal, the Lord preserves him and helps him to endure all the way to attain the final goal. Let us stand together and sing God's praises.